Greetings, everyone. Open your Bibles now to Psalms 100. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along. Take notes to remember, reflect upon the things we're going to learn this morning. Psalms 100. This is one of the well-known and familiar psalms. Very popular among God's people through the ages. They have sung this often, everywhere. Psalm 100, follow along as I read the entire psalm. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into its courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again this morning for the gathering of your people here. We pray that our hearts are ready and attentive to the hearing and exposition of your word. Lord, we had just finished singing your praises. Now we're going to learn more about it through the 100th Psalm. Oh Lord, help it to listen and heed and sense the pulse and the passion and the depth that's in this psalm and in worship and in praising your name and exalting your majesty and your greatness. Oh Father, this is truly the touchstone where we need to examine our hearts and our lives. Whether we worship you in a way that you are truly worthy of. Whether we truly lift up our hearts and sing with our voices with strength, with a sense of depth that plumb to the depth of our souls, to the great truths that we have come to know and learn in the scriptures of yourself and of your glorious work of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, this psalm should truly set us on fire. We should not ever read this psalm and be flat. We should be elevated. We should be animated. We should be excited when our thoughts turn towards you. When we know you rightly, when we know you clearly through your word as you have revealed yourself. Lord, we don't need to hear your voice audibly. You speak through your word. We don't need to see you with our eyes. We see you through your word. And that is enough for us until you see fit to call us home for your glory, where we will be able for the first time and throughout all eternity to sing your praises in the way that we were capable and worthy of, might as our sin, in a way that you are truly deserving. So Lord, we pray as we work our way through this psalm, may our hearts be challenged, may our minds expand, and may our evaluation and examination of our own personal worship of you be that would produce progress and transformation and growth that would truly be glorifying and pleasing to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in this psalm, we have a call to praise and to give thanks to the Lord. This psalm is known as the Jubilant. Oh, be joyful. Isaac Watts put this psalm into a hymn known as Before Jehovah's Awful Throne. But the famous version is the one done by William Keith, which we just sang in the modified version of it a moment ago. It was first published in the Scottish Psalter in 1561. It had come to be called the Old 100. It would common that God's people, whenever the scent of their heart were lifted as a result of their edification and mutual fellowship together, they would say, hey, let's sing the old 100. And they would launch into this song that we just sang. Worshipping, it's coming before God and ascribing to Him the glory due to His name. Stephen Lawson said it this way, in all true worship, the believer approaches God in humility, entering His court above with awe. He beholds God's transcendent majesty and in response declares His greatness, end quote. To do this, beloved, required the knowledge of God, to knowing God as He had revealed Himself through His Word. In these five short verses, we have seven commands. Let's look at point number one. Call to be joyful. Call for joyful praise to the Lord, verses 1 and 2. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lambs. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Here we have the first three commands, and that is the word shout, to serve, and to come. Here to make a joyful shout to the Lord. The idea of the word shout is not simply screaming or yelling as loud as you can. There's an element of our soul and our heart engaged. It is a joyful blast. It is an outburst of delight. It is the thrill of giving praise to the Lord. There's the scent of a trumpet blast here that has delight and pleasure in it unto the Lord. He alone is to be praised, not a dumb, mute, worthless idol. This impulse of joy is a natural response to spending time with the glorious and blessed God. Psalm 16, verse 11 says it this way, you shall show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So when you enter into the presence of God, there is fullness of joy that there is no other joy in the world that can compete or compare to it. This is the presence of God. This is what the psalmist is saying. How dare you to come into the presence of the Lord and to have a dull, flat heart and singing? How dare you to have your worship in such a way that is mundane, rote, and trivial? It shouldn't be genuine and sincere, flowing from the heart, because your mind had entertained the greatness and exaltedness of the God of the Scripture. When you know God as the blessed God, it is joy and pleasure. I came across a very interesting verse in Isaiah 40, verse 9, which reads as follows in the second half of the verse. Isaiah was challenging Zion, which was another name for Jerusalem, and said, oh Zion, you bring good tidings. Get up into the high mountain. Oh, Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings. Listen to this phrase. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. So here Isaiah is saying, when you sing, when you lift up your voice, when you give the good tidings, do it with strength. Not half-hearted timidity or a little bit of, you know, kind of go through the motion, but to get involved and engage and tell the people, behold your God. That's what the Scripture teaches. And you cannot, when you fully and rightly spend time in the Word and you see God reveal Himself through the Scripture as God being God, it will bring an enormous amount of joy and pleasure, where you cannot keep it tucked in. It had to be vented out. Here, it said to make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you land. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Here, the word serve means to be a servant. It means to do service and labor for the Lord. And one of the things that you need to understand is that when you truly worship, you truly serve. You cannot divorce the two. They're not separate. They may be distinct, but they are not separate. Clearly, we see here to worship the Lord is to give Him what He is worthy of, and that is our service to Him, which is the proper response. How do I know that? Romans 12:1 says it this way, I beseech you, or I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Why? Because it only makes sense, or this is your reasonable service. When you look at what he was saying at the beginning, chapter 12 on, he was taking one last look back at the last 11 chapters, and it all highlights one thing, the grace and the mercy of God, taking sinners who had fallen, who through faith in Jesus Christ had come to be reconciled to Him. When you have truly understood that, you understand that you serve Him and love Him with all your heart as a living sacrifice. So beloved, just like at this psalm, you cannot worship God and shout joyfully and delightfully to Him and not serve Him. Worship and service had always gone hand in hand in Scripture. There is no gap between worship and service. They go together. They're two sides of the same coin. Worship and service. When Moses was restating the law to the second generation of the Israelites, or what I have come to call, to make the distinction between the Exodus generation and the Promised Land generation, because most of the Exodus generation passed off because of their unbelief. Moses was equipping, teaching, and preparing what the first generation had already been taught. This generation needed to be taught just before going into the Promised Land. And one of the common themes, beside many, was the fact that you do not worship and serve any other God. He repeatedly said that over and over. For example, Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. And take heed, let you lift up your eyes to the heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them. Notice they go together. Which the Lord your God had given to all people under the heavens as a heritage. Deuteronomy 8:19. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. Deuteronomy 11:16. Take heed to yourself, let your heart be deceived, and you turn aside to serve other gods and worship them. Deuteronomy 30:17. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. Here, the link between these two concepts and words are together. Who you worship is who you serve. Who you serve is who you worship. Here he is saying, make a joyful shout to the Lord and serve the Lord with gladness. It's one thing to serve the Lord, and how many times have we been guilty of serving the Lord with a grumbling spirit? Kind of murmuring beneath our voice, complaining, man, I have to do this, and I better do this, or else I'm going to hear it, or even worse, you're going to get convicted. But the point is, we should. When we know God as He is, and all that He is, and all that He has revealed, it should be a joy and a delight to serve Him, to worship Him. We need to do it with gladness. The word gladness means that you would do it with joy and rejoice and to serve Him joyfully. You need to serve Him with a smile. And I'm not talking about the painted kind, the kind you just plaster up and just have that smirk, but one that that comes from a joyful heart. I came across something several years ago that intrigued me. Did you know you use 3 times more muscles frowning than you do smiling? No wonder why you're so tired. So let's have the joy of the Lord. Let's have the joy of the Lord. Then it said that the second half of verse 2, come before his presence with singing. Here, talking about coming into his presence, and the word singing is not just simply launching into a hymn and singing. It speaks to the fact that you are overcome with a joyful praise. It's not premeditated. It's just kind of spontaneity that you just burst into a song, that you come into a present, because as you get closer and you come to realize who you're coming before and recognizing who it is that you're coming before, that is the God of the universe, the sovereign one, my Lord, my God, my Savior, my Redeemer, and you see of all that He is and all of His greatness and all of His majesty, you just can't help but to burst into a song. When you come into a presence. And that's exactly what he was urging the people of Israel. That when you come to the corporate gathering of his people, you need to come ready on fire because of your time with him throughout the week. Why should we do this? Because of whose presence we are coming to. Not the circumstances we're coming from. Beloved, when we're outside and we come into the parking lot, our heart should be already turned, and we're going to leave the world and our circumstances, our pain, struggles, and sorrow at the door, because we're entering here into His presence, so to speak, for the gathering of His people, for the praise and the worship of His great and holy name. And that should tempt your mind thinking and reflecting and pondering and great thing. Beloved, worship is not about us. It's all about Him. Always about Him. So when you look at the fact that we are commanded to have a joyful shout to the Lord and to serve the Lord with gladness and to come into His presence with singing, the question begs is why? Why should we do this? That the answer is found in verse 3, point number 2. The reason why. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who had made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Here is command number 4, to know. You need to know these things. First thing you need to, first of all, the word know means it's more than simply a general information or a data that's kind of sucked in your head. You got, it is the word that means that is deep and well-grounded and experiential and personal and a knowledge of Him that as, of Him as revealed to us through His Word. But it also includes one other element that was interesting. Not only a deep experiential knowledge of God as revealed through His Word, it speaks of a word that means that you fully accept what you know. It means that you have accepted the truth of these things as a worshiper. It means that you know it, you embrace it, you believe it, you love it. It's not simply you know it and it had done nothing down here. To know it truly in this sense of the word is to set your heart on fire and you embrace it and you believe it. Enough of this fence rattling, half in, half out, half baked, being hauled as Elijah said to the people, when you're halt between two opinions. Speaking of Elijah, I would like you, please, turn with me to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. And I encourage young people, you need to pick up your Bible and turn to 1 Kings 18. This is the story you do not want to miss. This is the story, the famous story that we're all familiar with, of Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal. And if I were to ask you, what is the main lesson and thrust and purpose of this event to be recorded for us? And many of us would say, oh man, it would when the prophet of God thumped on the prophet of the false god, Baal. But that's not it at all. Not it at all. We need to understand when we come to this aspect, the first thing we need to know is the fact that he is God. I'm giving you time to turn there for Kings 18. The first thing we need to know is the fact that he is God and he alone is the one true living God. There is no God but the Lord who alone reigns over all. And I believe this is precisely the statement of that event, that miracle that Elijah did with the 450 prophets of Baal. We're going to read the story and I'm going to comment along the way. And I want to highlight certain things to help you to understand. For those who are taking notes, it's 1 Kings 18, 17 through 39. Follow along. Young people, definitely follow along. This is a great story, but I don't want you to miss the purpose of the story. Verse 17, then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Now mind you, the king Ahab was a rebel. Elijah was the prophet of the Lord. And at this point in time, his prayer life took a major hit on the economy and everything around. And so much so that it didn't even rain for almost 3.5 years. And that's why he's being called the troubler of Israel. I want you to know Elijah's response. And he answered, I am not troubled, Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandment of the Lord and have followed the Baal. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to meet on the mountain. And notice what he just said. He said, now, before we do anything, I want you to call the people of God here. Now therefore, stand and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Verse 21, and Elijah came to all the people. Now Elijah is now at first, he's not talking to the prophet, he's talking to the people of God. Verse 21, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? Notice the statement. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. Notice the people's response. But the people answered him not a word. They didn't pick either side. That way they can do as they please. We're not going to let Baal determine our life. We're not going to let the one true God determine our life. So Elijah caught them and they were silent. So let's carry on with the story. Verse 22, and then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give it 2 bowls, and let them choose 1 bowl for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood. Notice, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bowl and lay it under on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who entered by fire, noted what he said. He is God. He's making a statement. To all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. To Elijah said to the prophet of Baal, shoot one bull for yourself and prepare it first. I love it. He said, hey, you pick the bull you're showing. You pick the one you think the best. Okay? For you are many and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bowl which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning and until noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped on about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon. Now, several hours have passed. From the morning until noon, nothing happened. No response. So what happened? Oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they had made. Verse 27. So it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry out loud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and needs to be awakened. He was mocking and taunting them. So they cried out and cut themselves, and it was their cutting with knives and lance until blood gushed out on them. And when midday had passed, now we're at the midday, then it said, would pass, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. So we have a couple more hours have passed, and all of this shenanigan going on, and nothing happened. No fire being started by their God. But there was no void, no one answered, no one paid attention. Verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. He's asking his people now, you need to come and you need to watch this. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down, which was the shame, because it was out of the altar to Baal was in full functioning service, and yet the altar of the Lord was in disrepair. So what did he do? He began to repair it. Verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. And then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bowls in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, Now that took some time, but he methodically did it in the way that the Lord had prescribed. Then he did something that was very unusual. He said, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. In other words, making it harder for the sacrifice and the wood to catch fire. In verse 34, and he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they said, they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar and also filled the trench with water. So you got this sacrifice that he'd fixed and repaired. He put all the wood in order and laid the sacrifice and all the way as it was supposed to be. And he poured this water, and it had inundated and saturated not only the sacrifice and the wood, everything around the altar. Verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God. It's that simple, beloved. It wasn't about, Lord, let me show the people that your prophets are stronger than their prophets. It wasn't about that. It was about God. And he said this. Hear me, O Lord, verse 37. that this people may know that you are God and that you have turned their heart back to you again. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stone and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Man, how amazing was that? But I want you to catch where it was all for. Look at the next verse. Now when all the people saw, they fell on their faces. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. It was all about that one three-letter phrase. He is God. Beloved, it is enough to be halting between, you know, I don't know if God's the real God, and having questions and doubts and maybe mingle in their unbelief. He is God, and He has proven Himself time and time again. You either take God at His word, or like Elijah said, then go serve Baal. At the end, you'll know. Even Hebrews 11:6 says this, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is. The first starting point about faith is knowing that God is real. That God is God. And it goes on, it said, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Beloved, we must not have any reservation of the existence and the reality of the Sovereign One. So we see here, back to our text in verse 3, know that the Lord, He is God. Number 2, that He, it is He who made us and not we ourselves. Here we see Him as the Creator. He had made everything. He had created everything for Him, and He created everything out of nothing. Psalm 95 verse 6, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. How about this? Psalm 139, beautiful psalm, talked all about the creation of God and all the nuances of it, but I'll just show one, verse 14. Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise you. Why? For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. You need to worship God. You need to shout for joy. You need to serve Him with gladness. You need to come with singing, because He is God and He is the Creator. Third reason in verse 3 is, notice what it said. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. I'm going to use two words for this, but the primary word is the word shepherd. He is the shepherd of His people, but He is also the redeemer of His people. Start with the redeeming, and then we got the shepherd role, where we see Him that we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Here, we know that Israel was His people because of His sovereign choice. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, it said that He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with Him in His arms and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with the young. He, beloved, you need to always remember that He has acknowledged us as His sheep long before we ever have acknowledged Him as our God and as our shepherd. One commentator said it this way, beloved, no one who reflects on the fact of His grace can remain cold, indifferent, and unresponsive. You cannot, if you understand that you are saved by the pure, sovereign grace of God, and had nothing to do with you. It had to do with everything, with the triune God and each part doing their role in our salvation. It should move our heart for everlasting praises. That's why John Newton wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace, because every time he pondered on that thought, all his heart can think of is how amazing it is. Point number 3, now we'll move back to the call to be thankful to the Lord in verse 4. Enter into its gate with thanksgiving and into its courts with praise. be thankful to Him, and bless His name. Here's command number five, and that is to enter. To enter His gates and enter into His court. The idea here, the gates into the temple, and the court is the area of public worship. The psalmist was admonishing and exhorting the people to come with the proper spirit and disposition into His presence. You don't get to come and say, man, aren't you lucky that I'm in your presence? No, we're lucky to be in His presence. It speaks to having the right spirit and attitude. Coming with the spirit of thanksgiving and praise, not pride and arrogance, but to stand in reverence and awe, not to treat Him flippantly and indifferent and He had no relevance. How shameful is that to the one true God who is worthy of all that we have to give. We need to come with thanksgiving and prayed, which is command number 6 and 7. To come with thanksgiving and to come with praise. The word praise there, that particular Hebrew word, is the idea of praise that is a song of adoration and exalting and magnifying the Lord. It is God at the content, God at the focus, God at the center of the song. That we would give praise to Him. That mingled with thanksgiving. Then in verse 4 at the end, he says this, and bless His name. The word bless means to kneel in humble adoration to His being. The name would speaking, it's not about G-O-D or Yahweh or whatever word you want to use for God. It had to do with His being, His person, who He is. When you call out a person, their name, it's not about the letters of their name and the phonics and pronunciation of their name. It is the person that the name represents. That's why we are to bless our God for who He is. And that's why the word bless in the Hebrew speaks of the act of kneeling in humility. Speak to the fact that we come to Him with adoration. And these are the questions we need to ask ourselves when we come together, beloved. Are we filling our heart with these wonderful, for lack of a better term, emotionally charged words? With gladness, with joyfulness, with adoration? Or do we just come ho-hum and go home? Shame on us, because He is worthy of everything we have to give. And the truth is, He is worthy more than we are capable of giving, but that doesn't excuse us from giving our best. Bring it to the final point, the reason why. Why should we do this? Verse 5. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Because real worship comes from reason, beloved. It engages the mind to warm and inflame the heart with truths about the living God. Not to bypass the understanding and jump straight into feelings and mood. Here the psalmist presents 3 more reasons for worshiping God, exalting Him, blessing His name, and coming into His presence with thanksgiving and praise. And that is because of the goodness of God, because of the loving kindness of God, and the faithfulness of God. Let's look at the goodness of God. He, beloved, is the source of all good in our life. If you have ever experienced a good thing in your life, the original source began with God. He does secondary means. He works through people, and yet they a lot of people, but too often we terminate it in the means and not the source. Too often we want to say thank you, and forget to go to our closet and say, thank you for moving so-and-so to do this and bless my heart. God is good. Everything we have ever experienced that is good comes from Him. Psalms 107, verse 8, oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful work to the children of men. And how can you talk about the goodness of God and forget about the great truth of James chapter 1, verse 17? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and come down from the Father of light. Beloved, God is good. He never ceased to be good. He is always good. Second thing, talked about His mercy is everlasting. We have dealt with that word several times throughout the psalm. And the word mercy had been translated elsewhere really expansively with the phrase loving kindness of the Lord. That's the word I have chosen to use here. The loving kindness of the Lord. Psalms 136:1 says this, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. In fact, when you look at Psalms 131, there are 26 verses. Every single verse is dedicated to the end, to celebrating and exalting and glorifying the mercy of God in our lives. He talked about all kinds of different things and some things in history and some things regarding His work and His character and who He is. But each one of them ended with the punctuation of the fact that for His mercy endured forever. His mercy endured forever for 26 verses. You think He wanted them to understand His mercy endured forever? Of course. Then we come to the last phrase where it said His truth endures to all. The word truth has also been translated, and I believe this is the primary meaning of the word faithfulness. Because it was translated more, this Hebrew word was translated the word faithful more than the word truth. And both of them, when you see the context, are saying the same thing. For example, Psalm 37, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. That speaks of, that's the exact same Hebrew word that we have here for truth. How about this one? We can't deny this one. Lamentation 3:23. For they are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Same exact word. So God is faithful in all that He promised. There's never a time when God does not fulfill His promise. There's never a time when you have trusted and leaned on a promise that He had not delivered. He may have not answered your prayer the way you wanted, but He answered it according to His will and according to His infinite and perfect wisdom. Even in 1 Kings 8:56 says it this way, blessed be the Lord who gives rest to His people Israel, according to all that He promised. There had not failed one word of all His good promise, which He promised through His servant Moses. Not one. There'll never be a time when we can say to God, you have not kept your promise. We can't say it. It had never happened. And yet we act as if it has. When you understand that God is good, and that God's loving kindness is expansive, not only in its effect, but notice what it said. For the Lord, verse 5, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth or His faithfulness endures to all generations. So we see here, beloved, that these things are everlasting, they are eternal. They are enduring. There'll never be a time where somebody will be able to cease making God good or frustrate Him where He can't keep a promise. Not going to happen. So, beloved, what's our takeaway from Psalm 100? Rather than giving you a bullet, I want to give you an idea of digestion. First of all, let me say these words. In summary of what we did learn, when we know and understand who we are coming into the presence of, the only proper response is humble adoration with joyful praise. Enter into worship with gladness and thanksgiving. And then you have to remind yourself of the six whys. The six whys that this psalm gives. He is God. He is the creator. He is the shepherd and redeemer or slash redeemer of his people. He is good. His loving kindness and to his faithfulness. Beloved, I want to encourage you to put it on a 3x5 card. Put it in your house, put it in your Bible, and carry it with you in your car and have one at the house. And before you enter in these gates, you need to ask yourself and remind yourself, he is God. And go right down the list. He is the creator. He is my shepherd. The goodness of the Lord, the loving kindness of the Lord, and the faithfulness of the Lord. And if that doesn't set your heart on fire before you got entering to the door, maybe I should get to stay outside and read the card again. But what a great way to prepare our heart that we enter in through the gate into the court with thanksgiving and praise. Let's remember stanza 3 of the old 100 we just sang this morning. Enter then his gate with praise. Within his court your thanks proclaim. With grateful heart your voice is raised to bless and magnify his name. Let me ask you a couple questions. Have you ever resolved to do this? You heard it now. Have you resolved to say, I'm going to do this? This is my goal to do. To greatly praise and worship the Lord with thanksgiving. Psalms 145 verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Do we worship him to the level that he is worthy of? When we come to worship, are our heart and mind filled with joyful praise and thanksgiving to the Lord? If it has and has been in the past, I'll ask another question. Always? Always? Every time you come? With red hot joy and gladness. Oh, beloved, this psalm should set your heart on fire to get ready when you come to be together with his people. Because we are gathered not just for fellowship, for the praise of his name. Let me close with a prayer that I found that I thought was simple and straight to the point that flowed from this text. Oh God, my maker and shepherd, lift me up in the joy that is a sincere response to your work of salvation. Grant that with thankful heart I may ever serve before your face. You who have drawn near to me in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you're good and we appreciate your kindness. Do a work in our midst as a result of the preaching of your word. We ask that you would honor it and bless it for your honor and your glory. In Christ's name, amen.